We're rolling in a new sermon series today called One Roar. And as we walk through this sermon series over the next several weeks together, we just expect to experience God with a more full capacity, because that's what worship and the expansion of it can do in our lives. As we go there this morning, you have likely heard it said at some point in your life that the tool makes or breaks the project that you're working on. Right? Whether you are a crafter, a DIYer, a gardener, or a professional, the tools that you have matter. I've grown up in houses all of my life that we've been remodeling, and that doesn't seem to stop at this season of my life. It's just always fun to have a project at hand. And I can remember my dad oftentimes saying to my mom that, man, if we just had this tool, it would be way easier. And she would always banter back at him like, yeah, you just want to build your tool collection. I started to understand that better when my dad would ask me to cut certain things, but you couldn't get the saw into the right place, so he would hand you a screwdriver and a hammer and say, you know, like cut it and chisel it out with this. And you'd get the job done, but it didn't look very clean. Well, when I moved to Quincy, we bought a house over a decade ago and we started remodeling it. And I was laying some floor, and you know how door jams are, right? That it's really hard to get under them with a saw, and it's certainly hard to get around them with a jigsaw cutting out the floor, because that gap always just looks bad. And then all of a sudden, somebody just said, well, have you ever had an undercut saw? And I bought one. And it changed my life. I don't know if it changed my life, but I can assure you this. You save hours going around door jams when you have a saw that doesn't look very significant, but is the right saw for the job. It allows you to cut the door jam, slide the floor under it, and everything looks clean and crisp and done in an efficient manner. Man, the tools that we have matter in the way we get a job done. But it's not just about having the tools, it's about learning how to use them and also passing them down to the generations and the people around us. It's one of the reasons I'm so committed to restoring the house that we live in, is because I want to teach my kids how to do certain things and how to value certain things. And so we're remodeling a bathroom, and Fuel has his little saw out, right? You know how this goes, where the saw is a broad spectrum, but having the right saw matters. It's important that we learned to worship. We're going to spend the next several weeks unpacking this word praise. In the English word, it gets kind of moved around, but the general word is praise. But when you unpack it in the Hebrew context, the way it was displayed to us in the Old Testament, praise is way more than the word praise. It actually has seven different Hebrew expressions that each provide for us a tool or tools for our toolbox, so that when we gather for worship, we can come and be more intentional and engaged and responsive to encountering a God in meaningful ways that expands our capacity to experience Him. You've likely understood this. So for those of you who are like, I don't know if I want to grow in my worship because that sounds intimidating and scary and vulnerable, you know this if you have experienced the umbrella word love, right? To say that you love something has a wide variety in the ways that you love. And so over time, we've gotten better at articulating how to love and how to love who we love. And so we know that in the New Testament that there's primarily four Greek words for the word love, and they have different expressions and help us, because we want to love our spouse differently than we love our kids, differently than we love our friends, differently than we love our nieces and nephews and our parents, right? That we understand that. And we've been growing in that capacity. It seems like for several decades, people have been trying to do things like work on their marriage and understanding that men and women receive love differently. And so there's love and there's respect. And we have the five different love language to help people experience love and receive love and extend love more meaningfully. We understand that there are pathways and personalities, that there's giftings and skill sets. That's the conversation that we're having here. In this One Roar series is exploring these seven different words in the Hebrew. If you want to jump in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, that's where we're going to predominantly camp out this morning. But before we get there, I'm going to take us to Psalm 148. Because I want us to understand the power of praise, what God intended it for. Now, this morning, we're going to specifically look at this Hebrew expression of the word praise called yada. But over the next several weeks, with several different preaching voices to help us understand that we have different personalities and perspectives, we're going to lay out not just yada, but halah and zamar and tada and barak and tehillah and shabak, all which will, as we work through them, add to our toolbox so that when you and I show up to worship, we come ready to do the work that God has for us. Listen to how the psalmist invites us to live and to build a lifestyle of worship. He says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy winds fulfilling his word. Mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above heaven and earth. He raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. And I think you get the sense that the psalmist has a big idea in mind when he says the worth that God has in our response of praise toward him. That everywhere we go, everything we do, from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows, the earth was made to declare and to praise the Lord. What does it look like? Well, to be honest with you, worship is vulnerable. It's intimidating. And it's something that we often have to be willing to learn in. But at the same time, all of those things, I want you to recognize that worship is also something wired within us. And so as you think through praise and the building and the expanding of your capacity to praise, recognize around you the types of things that come out of you concerning the things you care deeply about, that you're invested in, and start looking around at how you respond to that and see how it might grow you in the way that you respond to God. For anybody who's a parent sitting in the room, or a grandparent, or an uncle, or an aunt, or a lover of a child, you know the exchange of security, of worth, of significance, when a young child runs up to you with their hands lifted and extended to you, and they jump into your arms. We were made for this stuff. You don't have to teach a child how to do that. You don't have to teach an adult how to receive that. We were made for that. Think about on a guilty sense, right? When you've been found guilty, and certainly somebody in here has been put before the police in a guilty stance, right? You throw your hands in the air and you surrender. Because you want them to know, like, I'm not here to harm. What I've already done, I know I'm in the wrong. Okay, maybe some of you aren't as bad as me. One time I got such a high speeding ticket, they pulled me out of the truck. They put my hands against the squad car hood, and the officer was going to put me in his car. And he says, do you have any weapons on you? No. I said, no. And he reached into my pocket and grabbed my knife, and he said, what's this? I said, I didn't consider that a weapon. He didn't think it was funny. He put my knife on the bumper, and I hopped into his car. There's a time when we spread out our hands and just surrender. I'm not here to hurt anybody. I understand that I'm guilty. And maybe you've been there, and you need to throw your hands up to the Lord and surrender. You've certainly cheered for the home team, right? You've been at the game, and you couldn't help but to contain yourself, but to erupt in cheer and lift your hands and shout and rejoice in however you fist bump and victory pound. Well, I'm a Cowboys fan. I don't throw up my hands, I throw the remote. But you understand, right? Like, my kids always say, Dad, the whole neighborhood is watching the game with us because they can certainly hear you. When you're invested in something, it evokes an emotion. And you respond in the low moments and in the high moments. We were made and wired for this stuff. Walk through your military background, right? We salute certain positions because we know they have been earned. We know they're worthy of our respect. We understand the chain of command and the power of that when we're at war or when we're preparing for war, or when we want to know that we're building a structure of discipline, right? We salute things to honor. We understand this. Several of you men have done this because love makes us do stupid things, right? You've done this when you decided that you were ready to give your life and you were going to ask somebody to exchange their life and to walk with you. You got down on a knee and you reached up and you proposed to the one that you wanted to love for the rest of your life. You extended a hand to that person. We understand how to extend ourselves. Think about more formal settings. When we give oaths, when we want to formalize the proclamation that is coming out of our head and our heart through our mouth, we make sure that we give weight or credentials to that voice by the way we take oath. Or when you're celebrating the newlyweds and you're anticipating all that could happen through their life and rejoicing with them, we show up to receptions and we toast and give cheer to the new bride and groom. We want the best for them. We raise a toast. You were created for this Hebrew word that we're talking about, yada. Yada is used 111 times, not the word praise. That's used way more times in the Old Testament. But this exact articulation of the word praise is used 111 times in the Old Testament. It means to revere or worship with extended hands, to hold out our hands or to hold up our hands. It also has some military background. It is to throw a stone or an arrow. This phrase yada is to remind us that we are to be engaged in the way that we worship. I told you we would look at Nehemiah's story this morning and kind of learn from him on how to give praise or how to give yada to the Lord. But as we do this, I just want to encourage you to look for, as we read this, the senses that are aroused in the people and how they use those senses to respond to what's going on. But let me also give you a little context, because if you don't know Nehemiah's story, the book starts out ugly. Like, they're under the covenant of God's love, but they're not living in the covenant of God's love. And that has created problem. And so they're working to get people back into the praise of the Lord. And so they're building things. And you're going to see in the middle part of Nehemiah that this is going better. So there's things worthy of praise. But all the way at the end of Nehemiah, you're going to find out that things go back to the status quo. And I think that this is important to you and I, because we don't live in a spiritual high. We don't worship God on one mountain one time in our life. This is an ongoing trail that we walk, project that we work on, toolbox that we expand and grow in. Listen to how the people under the teachings of Nehemiah responded to God in this season. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one. Think unity. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, the teachings, the sacred writings, the scriptures, right? That the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. On the first day of the seventh month, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. And right now you can praise the Lord that we only do 65-minute services. In the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. On his right hand, and Pedadiah, Mishael, Malachijah, Hashem, Hashabadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam, and on his left hand. And if you're getting ready to have a baby, don't name them any of those names. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Benaiah, Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kileta, Azariah, Zebabel, Hannah, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor of the Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send their portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. I hope what you see is a people who gathered together in great unity to receive, to extend their hands and receive from the Lord, and to extend their hands in response to the Lord. and what the Lord did among them. Did you notice that their ears were attentive? That their sight was observant? That their posture was responsive? That their voice was articulate? One of the things in worship that we have to caution ourselves is just going through the motions, right? Just showing up and doing what we do rather than actually anticipating a new work that God might be wanting to do with us this time as we gather together, and the new work that he might want to be doing to us this time before we scatter. I love that part of the text, that they receive something from the Lord, and then in what they receive, they go out and gift that to those who are without. The text is powerful in that way. Did you notice what Ezra did? Ezra brings forth the scriptures, the authority of God, the sacred teachings, and as he does so, he sets them apart. He says they are blessed and holy because they are of God who is blessed and holy. You saw it in verse 6, right? Bless the Lord, the great God. People affirmed that. The major reason we gather for worship is to declare the worthiness of God, to proclaim that. You can't help but read this text and notice in verses 9, 10, and 11 that this holy thing shows up, that this was a day that was holy and set apart. And don't be confused here. We're not here to set a specific day apart. Understand the principle here. What time in your life do you weekly set apart for that which is holy? To receive from God, to extend that which was good and bad in the way that you lived this past week and you anticipate to live in the week to come. And so for those of us sitting right here in this environment, we understand that, well, Sunday at 10:30 is kind of that place where we set ourselves apart to receive from the Lord, to respond to the Lord as the collective whole. And out of that, then we live our daily lives. There's something else significant in that second set of names that I can't hardly pronounce. Did you notice what those names did? Those names went around and made sure that that which was taught was clearly understood. Think of it this way. Think of it as a small group of men, a small group of ladies, a small group of couples, right? That these are people who are small group leaders. They facilitate the truths of God's scripture in connection to the tensions of our life, and we share and shoulder those together. And so for us, when group life is in session around here, Jenny and I set aside Sunday morning at 10:30 to gather together for worship, but we also set aside Tuesday night at 6:30 to gather with a group of people to collectively help each other understand the teachings of God's word. I told you that this word yada means to both extend your hands out or up, to revere or to worship the Lord. But there's also some military terminology, right? To pick up a stone and to throw it, or to grab your bow and pull back your arrow. That we live in a battle when we come to worship. That just as victorious as good is, evil would long to be destructive. And did you notice in this text where their strength came from? It says right here in verse 10, "For the joy of our Lord is our strength." I think in a world that is always at war, wherever we walk, whatever's going on, there are battles to be faced at every corner, it feels like. Don't forget where our strength comes from. Who helps us know what arrow to pull back and what stone to throw or not? to throw. As we've looked at this text, I hope it has helped you understand what it is to gather as the community of believers, to extend ourselves before the Lord, to receive and then to live out of what we've received in worship. But let me just walk through a few verses in the Old Testament to give you a feel for what this word yada looks like as you read through the scriptures. In Psalm 67:3, it says this. It says, "Let the people's praise or their worship you, O God. Let all the peoples extend their hands or praise you." Or in Psalm 145:10, it says this, "All your works shall give thanks or revere you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you." We should extend praise to God. Or Psalm 44:8 says this, "In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks," or "we will lift our hands to your name forever and ever." Now that's this word yada as we see it in the worship world of the Psalms. But let me take us over to Jeremiah and Lamentations as we pick up the military imagery of this expression of yada. Look at it in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 14. "Set yourself in array against Babylon." Think about evil. Think about destruction, right? "Set yourself in array against evil that is all around. All you who bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord." We come because worship is a battleground. I hope you know that worship is not a spectator sport. When you and I show up to worship collectively and individually, we are walking onto the job site where there is work to be done. We are heading to the threshing table where there's things to be sifted and shaken out. We're heading into the surgical operating room where there are things that need to be restored in our life. Worship is to be engaged, and sometimes engaging that is difficult. Look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 53. It says, "They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me." To yada is to pick up a stone and cast it. Can I suggest, as we work through this yada concept, that one of the things that we do in our collective time in worship is we sift through what we ought to do with our arrows and our stones. That we pick up these stones and we recognize there are people in our lives and in our world that are broken and hurting and have hurt us. And oftentimes we want to chuck those stones at them. But as we think about what God has done with the stones that I deserve, that you deserve, rather oftentimes than throwing those stones, we lay those stones at the feet of Jesus to take care of them. And other times we are worshiping collectively and we recognize that there are sin issues in our lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of the cultural influence that we have, that we need to grab hold of our arrows and we need to pull back, and we are not here to hurt people, but rather to attack sin. And our time in worship should clarify for us what the Lord prioritizes and how we ought to live out of the ways that he prioritizes. We ought to yada before the Lord. We ought to surrender our lives and we ought to receive the truth, and that should change the way we go to battle. Worship is not only not a spectator sport, it's not an easy sport. It's kind of vulnerable, isn't it? To think about expressing yourself. What do we do with all of this? The text tells us, as we look at it, the tool this morning is to use our hands to lift them, to pull them out. And I don't know. how you're going to do that or what you're going to do or when God's going to call that toolbox to your season that you're walking through or when he's going to call us to that job site. But I want to make sure we have the tool ready for it when it happens. And I know it's awkward. What do you do with these hands? And so like there's this chart that's been put out for us. They're going to throw it up for you. Maybe you need to screenshot it on like how to learn how to do this. Like, do you put your hands in your pockets and do the elbow flap? Like, is it the twirling light bulbs? Some of you have done this in dance move, right? Like, use the lawnmower, the sprinkler, and you've started to get yourself accustomed to what it might look like to do this. Like the goalposts, right? Like, how do we use our hands? And we can laugh about this, but ultimately it comes down to, do you want to expand your capacity to extend yourself before the Lord and to receive the Lord and to know how to go to battle in the areas of life that matters most? And that can be a vulnerable process. I'll be honest with you. I'm a crier. And I hate that. I hate that about myself. But if you talk to me and get me in an emotional conversation, I'll likely cry. But one of like my least favorite things to do is to cry with people. I'm like, I'm about to cry. I go hop in my car and I go for a drive all by myself. And I cry if I need to cry over my sin, over the sins of others. But sometimes when we gather in times, we cry out of healing. Just a couple weeks ago, I was doing my 91-year-old grandma's funeral and I was prepared to not cry. And then I looked out and all these people were crying. And so I cried. And it was vulnerable. And it was hard. And the Lord met us there. And he grew my capacity for understanding that sometimes what I don't like to do is what I need to do. And it was healing. To not just mourn on my own behind the steering wheel of my truck, but to mourn with people. And to celebrate life and what can come out of a good and healthy and spiritual life. That's what we're trying to do over these next several weeks, is grow in our capacity out of our individual personalities and giftings to collectively come together and more effectively and clearly proclaim the redemptive work that God is doing. And so would you just, over the next few weeks, open yourself up. Grab your toolbox as you come to worship with us over the next few weeks and be prepared to get some new tools. And also anticipate a willingness to be vulnerable and experiment with those new tools that you get to receive and learn and grow in. This morning, we've been taught how to yada, to extend our hands to the Lord and to receive something from him. So let's stand together and praise and yada the Lord together.